2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a most prickly problem. It's a truly thorny issue. It comes up constantly. We hear about it regularly. We struggle with it frequently. This thorny issue, this prickly problem, this stickler, this question. Why, John? Why, sister? Why, brother? Why, mom? Why, dad? Why, whoever? Why does the pain persist? Why does the problem keep poking at me, causing irritation within me, this thorny problem, this sticky situation? I've prayed to God about it. I've claimed the victory over it. I want deliverance and help from it. But it seems just to always be there poking at me, causing pain, problems, consternation and agitation within me. Why, if I've prayed about it, if I've claimed victory over it, why, pray tell, does the problem remain? And if you have wrestled with such issues, and who of us hasn't? Or if you're linked with some people in your family or on the job site or at school, wherever it might be, who are just feeling, hey, what's the deal? Why does this irritation remain? This prickly problem, this thorny trouble, what's the deal? If you're wrestling with those things or linked to people who are struggling in that way, we've got just the text for you today. Custom made for any who are wrestling with those things or working with people. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he understands about those prickly problems. You see, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul begins the chapter by explaining to the Corinthian believers that, man, he had an experience that was out of this world. Literally. 14 years earlier, he was caught up into heaven. Talk about being out of this world. He goes, whether I was dead or alive, I don't know. And what I saw there, it would be unlawful, impossible for me to articulate to you. But man, what a revelation I had. Caught up into heaven. And we'll explore that a little bit more this Wednesday night. And then, after explaining how he was caught up into heaven, having a fabulous revelation, he then talks about his own prickly problem. This thorny issue. You see, in verse 7 he says, now, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of this revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Hey, after this revelation I found myself in consternation, that is, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh. Troubling, irritating, paining me. What was this thorn in the flesh? There are those that suggest that being identified as a messenger from Satan, that it was a demon that was just sort of hassling Paul. Others say, no, it was a person. Sometimes persons can be demons. But it was a person that was going about the Corinthian community, putting Paul down and seeking to cause him all kinds of pain with accusations and innuendos and put-downs. That could well be. Others suggest, no, it wasn't a demon, nor was it a person, but in actuality it was a physical problem. We do know that Paul was smitten with a physical problem, probably an oriental eye disease. Paul talks to one church about, hey, I know you love me. You were willing to give to me your own eyes, implying that Paul's eyes were not working so well. In fact, a second century document says that Paul's eyes not only were affected greatly by this eye disease, but they were running constantly. He was squinting all the time, and his eyes were oozing. He was an eyesore to look at. And Paul mentions in another place how, you see with what large letters I write to you. The implication being, man, I don't see so well. It's the giant print edition, this epistle that I'm writing. Could very well be this eye disease that caused Paul to be in pain and squinting and eyes oozing and not pleasant to look on. Others say, no, it was a form of malaria, and there's reasons why they make that suggestion, and that Paul had splitting headaches, migraines, mega migraines. We don't really know what the thorn in the flesh was. And I'm glad we don't. Because you see, whatever thorn is poking you, whatever problem is bugging me, I know that, hey, it's a thorn in the flesh. And I can relate to what Paul has to say, because we can't say with certainty whether it was a person or a physical problem or a demon. We don't know, and I'm glad the Bible doesn't say. Because sometimes a person can be a thorn in the flesh. Isn't that so? Sometimes there might be a demon causing discouragement, depression in your soul. Sometimes physical problems do afflict us and cause us great difficulty. So I'm glad it's left open that you can fill in the blank, but this I want you to understand. We're not talking sliver here, folks. The word thorn does not mean sliver. Last night at the retreat, we had a great retreat. If you haven't plugged into the retreats, I think you're missing one of the key parts in the life of this body. Take advantage of them. But we had a great retreat up there in seeking and discovering God's will up on the mountaintop. As I was leaving, I ran my hand against the rail around the cabin that I was in, and a great big splinter went under my fingernail. And I was laughing. I thought, perfect illustration for tomorrow's text. Went home and Tammy got the tweezers out and began working and working and pulling and tugging. And man, I'm a baby. I was complaining and moaning and sweating, griping. And it's D-Day. Those guys on the beach taking bullets, and I was pain because there's a sliver under my nail. Ironic, humiliating, embarrassing, but it was painful. And so when we hear this word, the thorn in the flesh, we tend to think, oh, a little rose thorn or a sliver under the nail. Not so. The Greek word here is most interesting. It doesn't mean a thorn, a sliver in your skin or under your nail. It means a tent stake. 18 inches or more. Now, if you go to Israel with us next spring, we'll show you some of these tent stakes as we look at the tents of the Bedouins. The Bedouins are those nomadic people who still live in Israel, even as they did in the days of Abraham, 4,000 years ago, pardon me. And it's interesting because these Bedouins will stay in a certain area in these tents, and they live almost exactly as they did in the days of the patriarchs, with the exception that out from the tent there is always a TV antenna. Their concession to modern society, color TV in their tents. But these Bedouins move around, oh, every few months or so. And it's the women who pack up the tent, carry the tent, and then set it up again. They're the ones who drive the tent stakes in. The men, all they do all day is drink coffee. And oh, they also decide when to move. But then it's up to the women to take down the tent and pack it up and carry the thing. And they move it to the next location that the man determines. The men truly cannot set up tents. They don't know how to. This job has been delegated to the women for so many centuries, literally, the men don't have the ability to pitch the tents. It's the women who take those stakes. And we see an example of a woman who took such a stake and did quite amazing things with it. Oh, you know the story. You need not turn there, but in Judges chapter 4, there was a woman by the name of Jael. And when Sisera, who was the captain of the Canaanite army, came into their region, and after he was defeated, he ran into the tent where Jael was living. And Jael, seeing him, allowed him to come in, and he said, "Hide me here, cover me up with a rug," and so she did so. And while he was hiding under the rug, and after he fell asleep, she took a tent stake. And it says she went softly to where he was sleeping. And it says that she took a tent stake in her hand and a hammer in the other. And it says she fastened his temple to the ground. Talk about a splitting headache, man. Boom. And smote him. That tent stake that was driven through the temple of Sisera, the Canaanite general, is the same word, the same thing that Paul is talking about in this text. He says, man, not a little thorn, but a tent stake. A tent stake was sent my way after I had this glorious revelation being caught up into heaven. This tent stake was inflicting me painfully. Now, why? Why did God allow this tent stake, this problem, this pain to come to Paul? Why does he allow it to come to you and to me? Listen carefully. This is an important text with great practical application. Paul says this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. But the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul then says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This problem that pierced him. We see three things here that are worth noting, thinking through, and passing on to people that you're concerned about. First of all, see this. Why does the Lord allow the thorn, the messenger of Satan, to inflict pain upon us? Prickly problems, number one, produce protection. Prickly problems produce protection. Protection. Paul, lest you become haughty, puffed up and proud because of being caught up into heaven. Wow! Paul, this is going to be needed in your life to work humility. Speedy Morris, the coach at LaSalle University, basketball coach, was having a successful season last year. And he's upstairs in the morning, coming out of the shower. He begins shaving with the lather and the blade and so forth, when his wife knocks on the door and says, "Speedy, honey, somebody's on the phone from Sports Illustrated downstairs." And Speedy, his ears perk up and his eyes open wide, "Sports Illustrated." And he quickly hurries his shave. He nicks himself in the process, can't wait to get national fame, maybe a cover story, who knows what they want. And he shaves quickly, and with lather still on his face and now blood trickling down his cheek, he quickly grabs a towel, runs downstairs, and in his haste to talk to Sports Illustrated, he stumbles and literally rolls down the stairs. Out of breath and bruised from the stairs and bleeding on the face, he grabs the phone and says, "Sports Illustrated?" And the voice on the other side said, "Yes, for 75 cents an issue, you can subscribe to Sports Illustrated for one full year." His bubble was burst, bruised and bleeding, embarrassed. So often we think, hey man, cover story. Because of what I've accomplished or what's come my way. And the Lord knows you and me and says to us point blankly, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Hey, if blessing has come your way, if God has been good to you, and he has, he knows our tendency for pride and self-sufficiency, arrogancy, and to protect us from puffed up pride that would do us in and wipe us out, he sends these thorns in the flesh, these pains, these problems, to protect you. Prickly problems provide protection. You think you're hot and somebody comes and gets on your case and puts you down. You think you're good looking and you wake up with a zit on your forehead. Important to protect you, to protect me. Listen to what it says in Hosea. I'll read it to you. In Hosea, because Hosea's wife, Gomer. How would you like to be married to Gomer? Hosea's wife, Gomer, kept on playing the prostitute and wandering away from her hubby. And so in chapter 2, Hosea declares, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths to prostitution, to adultery. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but not find them." Why? I'm going to make up a hedge of thorns, problems, that will keep her from going off to fulfill her passions, which would destroy her. Why does the Lord allow the zit to come? The embarrassment, the pain, the ugliness, the watery eyes, the disease. Interesting, because this was in Red Book recently. Every minute of every day in our culture, every minute, each minute, we as Americans collectively buy 1,484 tubes of lipstick. So every minute, 1,400 plus tubes of lipstick are bought. 913 bottles of nail polish every minute. 1,324 mascaras. 2,050 jars of skincare products. We spend $1,500,000 on these cosmetics every minute of every hour of every day to beautify ourselves, to look pretty. And am I against that? Am I against women wearing cosmetics and looking beautiful? No. I love what J. Vernon McGee said. He was asked one time, "Hey, are you opposed to women wearing makeup, cosmetics?" And he answered as only J. Vernon McGee can. He said, "Hey man," he said, "if the barn needs painting, paint it." So I'm not opposed to painting the barn. But it is interesting to me. The more we spend on cosmetics or hair transplants or beauty items or aerobics or workouts or whatever, at the same time we're plagued with promiscuity and adultery and lust of the flesh that's destroying families and killing people physically and wiping them out mentally. Interesting. The more that we spend fixing up ourselves, oftentimes the more vulnerable we become to temptations that would not come your way if eyes were oozing or zits were overflowing. Or whatever it might be, you see. You see, we say, well, why is this problem? Why is this plague? Why can't I be one of the beautiful people? Maybe it's God knows what would happen. That you would be vulnerable to certain sins. Pride, immorality, self-sufficiency, haughtiness, whatever it might be. And like Hosea, who loved this woman, Gomer, who was vulnerable to immorality, saying, I will put a hedge of thorns around her that she will not be able to seek her lovers successfully. But she'll be poked and kept, you see. The Lord knows my vulnerabilities. The Lord knows your weaknesses. Paul, you'll be vulnerable to pride. You'll be puffed up. And that'll hurt you. So I'm going to allow this thorn to be with you, not just temporarily, but continually. Prickly problems provide protection. Number two for you note takers. Prickly problems propel prayer. Paul said, man, after this prickly problem, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, after it was come upon me, it caused me to pray. He says, I prayed three times. In other words, I was praying. Seriously. I have found this to be true. I think perhaps you have too. That man, oftentimes my prayer life gets a little bit lax or lazy when things are going well, when things are relatively easy. And when that happens, as my prayer life becomes lax or lazy, I find myself, estranged from my Father. Out of touch with my Lord and my leader and my Savior, Jesus Christ. It sometimes takes problems, prickly problems, to propel me to pray. And Paul here found when this problem was sent his way, it brought him to his knees. Even the most seemingly unspiritual people will go to prayer when there's problems and pressures. Ask Lou Piniella, who's now managing, I think, the Mariners. Is that right? Was managing the Cincinnati Reds a few years ago. He went into church the day before the final game of the National League Championship Playoff Series. He went into church, a man that was not normally known for prayer and piety. He went into church. It was the deciding game. And he went up and he sat down in a pew. The game between the Reds and the Dodgers was shortly to be engaged in. And much to his surprise, he looked over and across the aisle was Tommy Lasorda, the manager for the Dodgers. True story. And Lou Piniella went up to light a candle there in the Catholic church that he was in, a prayer candle. And he slipped out the back. Tommy Lasorda then tells what he did. He got up, went to that altar, and blew it out. Classic. But even crusty competitors, Tommy Lasorda and Lou Piniella, in a moment of tension and a time of pressure, they find themselves going to a cathedral. Interesting to me. It shows the reality of what any person feels who's feeling the pressure build, the tensions mount, the problems plague and poke. Paul said, look, this problem came to me and it propelled me to pray three times. And let me tell you, when you feel a thorn in your flesh, when you're dealing with an issue that just doesn't seem to be being resolved, a problem that comes back over and over again, and you can't seem to get victory, what should you do? Do what Paul did. Pray. And pray and pray until you are either healed, delivered, released, whatever, or until the Lord speaks into your heart the reason why that problem will be with you. You pray either for a release from the thorn or a revelation concerning the situation. Lord, either take it away or show me why it's here to stay. Pray, not once, not twice, but three times. I think not only Paul models that for you and me, but I see Jesus, man, in the Garden of Gethsemane praying three times. Father, as he sweat great drops of blood as they fell to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he prayed three times about the struggle that he was going through, the turmoil that he was in, until finally he had peace in his heart. Not that he would be released from the cup of suffering, but he knew that he must take it and embrace it and not fight against it. Keep praying. The Lord will either take it away from you or he'll give understanding to you. I believe that. I believe every portion of Scripture bears that out. He'll take it from you or give understanding to you. And it might take three times of praying, or 30 times, or 300 times, or 3,000 times. It might take 3 hours, or 3 days, or 3 years. But keep praying until there's either a release from it or a revelation about it. And when Paul had revelation, he said, man, I'm going to gladly embrace this thorn. I see what it's doing. He spoke to my heart. I'm not going to fight against it. I'm not going to be in consternation about it, but I will embrace it. No, Paul, I'm not going to take it from you. God has the right to say no to my prayers. And no is every bit as much of an answer as yes is. I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said no. He said the child's spirit is whole, the body only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said, no. He said that patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted. It isn't given. It's earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said, no. He said he gives blessings, but happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said, no. He said, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said, no. He said, I must grow on my own through dedication and devotion. But he will prune me to make me more fruitful. I asked God if he loved me, and he said, yes. He gave me his only son who died for me, and I will be in heaven someday because I believe. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me, and God said, ah, finally you have the idea. I like that. So often we ask for things that are not in the best interest in light of the eternal perspective. God has the right to lovingly say, Johnny, no. This thorn that plagues you, pokes you, pains you, it's providing protection for you. It's keeping you humble, protecting you from trouble. And secondly, it's propelling you to pray in a way that you wouldn't otherwise in the sunny, easy day. And number three, lastly, prickly problems precede power. Prickly problems precede power. They provide protection, they propel prayer, they precede power. Paul, in verse 9 of our text, God said to Paul after he prayed three times, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, okay, most gladly, not enduringly, not sadly, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in this infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Pain precedes power. How so, John? It's only when you realize that you have problems, that you are insufficient, that then you can tap into the potency, the power of God. The old Anison commercial, Mother, I'd rather do it myself. For you that are that old, getting lots of blank looks. Well, years ago, Anison had a series. Anyway, that's the tendency of people. I can do this myself. I can handle that business matter. I can deal with that relationship. I can overcome that temptation. But you can't. Because there'll always be some obstacle, some opposition that will be more powerful than you. Oh, Daddy, Benjamin said last summer, let me mow the lawn. He was old, 4 at the time. Okay, Ben. So he grabbed my push mower. Go for it, Benny. And he pushed and he grunted and the veins on his neck stuck out. He tried even karate chopping the thing a few times. Daddy, help me. Okay, Ben. So I grabbed the push mower and he was inside of my arms and together we mowed several strips of the lawn. He was elated, excited. He ran in. Mommy, we mowed the lawn. Me and Daddy, we mowed the lawn. He was excited, see. How much did he contribute to the process? Zip. He couldn't cut it, literally. I know that, but I was elated and thrilled to just do something with Ben as we mowed the lawn in that way. Hey, yeah, come on, Ben, help me. But Benny, your strength is limited. You're really going to need me. What does God do? He wants to empower your life. He wants the power of his blessing, of his grace, of his ability, of his strength to come upon you and assist you in whatever lawn is before you. But it's not until you come to the end of your strength, when I come to the end of my rope, when I say, hey, I can't deal with this, I can't do it, then the Lord says, great, John, now that you see that, this thorn is incapacitating you. Now you can call on me and receive from me strength that is far exceeding what you would have if you weren't going through that pain, that difficulty. I've known people who have been handicapped physically or struggled emotionally or been depressed mentally, who have proven to be pillars of strength because they know they cannot get through a given day or month or year without relying upon the Lord. And they become stronger even as they realize their weakness. The strongest people that you'll ever meet are those who at some point in their lives have absorbed a thorn in the flesh and have come to be at peace with it. No longer saying, Lord, deliver it from me. But rather, Lord, if you allow this to be that which propels me to prayer or precedes power or protects me from some sin that I would fall into otherwise. Pride. Fornication, materialism, arrogancy, shallowness, whatever it might be. Lord, I embrace it. Can I ask you to stay with me for about 3 more minutes? 4? You say, man, I'm pained. His grace is sufficient for you. Because I got to share with you, taking advantage just of your patience and the cloud cover overhead, a couple of 3 things to remember. First of all, in light of these things, you say, okay, Johnny, I see it theologically. I get what you're saying. I understand what Paul is declaring, that this thorn in the flesh, it provided protection from pride. It propelled him to pray 3 times until he got an answer on that day. And it preceded power. He was more powerful than ever because he was relying no longer on himself, but on God, on the grace of God, you see. Okay, I got it. Still doesn't make it easy. Please, whenever you think on or struggle with the thorn in your flesh, look to Jesus Christ. As I look to Jesus Christ, I see something most intriguing, fascinating, enlightening. As I look on Jesus Christ, I see that on his head, smashed into his skull, was a crown of thorns. And it makes me realize something. Wait a minute. Here is the Son of Man, the last Adam, as Paul calls him, wearing a crown of thorns on his forehead, smashed into his skull. Talk about a thorn in the flesh. Why a thorn in his skull? Why a crown around his head made of thorns? Because, you see, the first Adam in the Garden of Eden sinned. He represented you. He represented me. He sinned. And because of that, the whole world was cursed. Adam, as I've said before, bombed. The Adam bomb. And the fallout of that bomb, the ultimate Adam bomb, was the world is cursed. Thorns everywhere. Understand this. Every man and every woman will be stuck in some way, by some thorn. Adam caused there to be thorns on the world in totality, and Jesus, the last Adam, the Son of Man, your representative in a righteous way, says, look, there's thorns in me, physically, literally. It's an important point. It's an essential understanding to realize that even as Adam caused thorns to fall on this earth to cover this globe, problems to come, they happen to everyone. Everyone is plagued. The tendency for you, for me, is to say, oh, well, my thorn is really heavy and hers or theirs isn't. Not so. Not true. No temptation comes to you except what is common to all men. And the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, representing all men, shows that to be true. Everybody is plagued in some way. It might be physical, it might be internal, it might be emotional, but every person is plagued. God is not picking on you. You're not singled out to be some sort of martyr. It all comes out in the wash. It all equals out. Paul was greatly blessed and definitely plagued. Others perhaps are lesser blessed and lesser plagued. But no one's going to stand before the Son of Man in that day and say, well, I really got the raw deal, the short end of the stick. Everybody's going to say, you know, it's all perfectly even. The reason there's problems and pains and troubles is because of sin. Generally, it's covered the whole globe. Thorns are everywhere. They're in your backyard. Check it out when you get home. So look and see Jesus Christ wearing the crown of thorns. And it reminds me, the first Adam representing me brought about these thorny problems through his sin, just like I would have done if I was in his shoes or bare feet or whatever he was wearing. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, wearing the crown of thorns, shows me that all of man is plagued. God's not picking on anybody. It's just, what will you do with the thorn that comes your way? Secondly, as I look at Jesus and see the thorns piercing his brow, I realize this as well. That he really can relate to me. Not only is it a reminder for me that all people are plagued, but it's refreshing to me. He can relate to me. He feels the pain. Bill Clinton says, I feel your pain. Well, okay. Like to make $100,000 on cattle futures. Whatever. The politician may proclaim, I feel your pain, but in reality, only one does truly. No matter what pain you're in, what you're pricked with today, Jesus Christ truly, really understands. He is not a Joan Rivers saying to you, oh, grow up. But he's your compassionate Savior who says, I understand. I do truly feel your pain. For we are told that he was tempted in all points, like as we are. The prickly points, whatever's tempting you, whatever's paining you, whatever you're struggling with emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, relationally, vocationally, whatever it might be, whatever thorn is poking you, Jesus says, I know. I've been there too. And then finally, as I see Jesus wearing the crown, yeah, he relates to me. Yeah, it's a reminder for me that all men are pierced, even as the Son of Man is pierced. But thirdly, it brings revival within me. Because I know that as he absorbed the thorns in his brow, guess what? The curse of Adam. Adam, you failed. By the sweat of your brow, you must work. And from the ground, thorns will come. Now Jesus takes the thorns that are symbolic, emblematic of the curse, and he absorbs them in his own brow, letting me know, reviving my heart. Johnny, not just can I relate to you, not is this simply a reminder for you that all suffer, but be revived, encouraged, because I'm absorbing these thorns that one day you may be in the garden with me where no thorns will grow for all eternity. I'm absorbing the curse. Adam's failing, John. You're sinning, John. I'm now absorbing. As I go to the cross, as I wear the thorns, I want you to know the time is coming when every tear shall be wiped away and every thorn shall be extracted in that day. In the meantime, John, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't seek to pull it out if I've put it in. Embrace it, John. It's providing protection for you. It's propelling prayer within you. And it's preceding strength, my strength, that I'm now going to pour out upon you. Dear brothers and sisters, Applegate family, the thorn in the flesh that you're struggling with can be in your life a mega blessing. May God give you wisdom and grant you grace to follow in the footsteps of our brother Paul, to pray 3 times or more if need be, that you would be delivered if that's God's will, or that you would be delighted with the understanding that he gives you. But either way, you'll win in that day. May this text burst the bubble of our belly aching, of our questioning, of our moaning and groaning. May we, like Paul, say, most gladly, I'll embrace whatever he sends my way. He only means good for me. He proved it when he wore the crown of thorns in place of me. I trust you, Lord, totally. Let's pray, shall we? And so, Father, again, your word speaks so directly to us. And I now pray for those of us that are struggling, Lord, with some issue, that this text would now be used by your Spirit to give us understanding and illumination. That we, Father, might truly be set free, if that's your will, or have revelation concerning your plan. But may there not be, Lord, just a passive complaining or a despairing. But grant us, Father, the grace to embrace, even as you did with Paul. And I pray this believing that your word will have good effect in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.